Well, I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, as we begin thinking about today the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, this is a profound doctrine that is mysterious, and there's several individual verses in the New Testament that at least refer to it or point us toward it. This isn't the primary one, but it's one that I wanted to start with today, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Paul has, now in his second letter to the Corinthians, it appears there might have been a letter actually in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that wasn't, that the Lord didn't inspire him in the sense of Scripture, but he has had lots of contact, and he's written to 1 Corinthians where he's addressing so many difficulties with the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he's then writing again and reminding them he had to be hard on them. He had to speak hard truth to them. And he's sort of defending himself and talking about suffering in this life for the gospel. But at the very end of then these two letters, we come to this. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. He concludes that what we have of his correspondence with the Corinthians, a lot like this: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things that distinguishes the Christian faith from other religions or philosophies of life is that we claim to know God, to know Him, the ultimate reality of existence, the creator and the sustainer of all things. We claim to know Him personally. We sang it. Father, we love you. We sang that together today. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we love you. Judaism and Islam, for example, share with us a belief that God is a personal being. And in its old covenant form, we even, from our Psalms today, we acknowledge God's love, and yet in their practice, those religions don't claim the intimacy that Christians can have with God. One of the unique things about our faith, our religion, about Christianity, is that we claim to both know and to be known by God. This God who in three persons, these three persons of the Godhead work together for our salvation. Gerald Bray puts it like this: without the Trinity, there would be no Christianity. Our belief in the saving work of Christ, the Son of God, our belief in the saving work of Christ, the Son of God, and in the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, demands that we worship God in that way, that is, as a Trinity. And so let's think about this today, and I want this to be illuminating for us and for me, and then and something that we can apply to our lives. So just here beginning these thoughts, what is the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, we worship one God, but this one God exists in three persons. Now, Augustine put it, St. Augustine, who's really his understanding and writings were really one of the things that were kind of recovered in the Reformation. He discussed how the Old Testament, and B.B. Warfield brings this out, and you know, over time you begin saying these old quotes and you'll say that it's from somebody and sometimes the wrong person. I think it appears that this sort of way of looking at the Bible did begin with Augustine, or originated with Augustine in the late 300s, early 400s. That in the Old Testament is like a room dimly lit, like a living room dimly lit. There's all these different pieces of furniture and tables and trinkets and, you know, frames on the wall and on the shelves, and yet it's, you can't see it all. And as you turn the light on, then you can see all the different things in the room. And he would say that in the New Testament, the light kind of comes on and you can see what was always there all along in the Old Testament. It was like a room dimly lit that the New Testament helps us see it. So the doctrine of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is there, though not spelled out in the ways that it would be when Jesus, the final word, the final revelation of God came. But Deuteronomy 6:4 is still a key verse of our faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We worship one God. He's one God. One being, not three beings, but he is three persons. Some of this is just going to be, I'm just going to be saying things, and over time we'll kind of try to unpack it. And again, there's still a mystery to it, but you might say this, using some words to describe it. He's one in essence, but three in person. This is mysterious, perhaps a paradox, but it doesn't contradict. R.C. Sproul said, the unity of the Godhead is affirmed. The unity of the Godhead, that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is affirmed in terms of essence or being, while the diversity of the Godhead is expressed in terms of person. And these are persons that we, you know personally, to the point that we have this is a more somewhat recent praise chorus, that we tell each person of the Godhead, we love you, and then we say, Lord, glorify your name. Now, y'all know this probably if you've ever had these discussions. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Many things that we say, and as we're teaching the Bible and coming to understand God, may be words that aren't in the Bible, but the teaching, the concept's there. In fact, Donald MacLeod, I don't know if he's quoting someone else or just as his own thoughts. No, yeah, actually Calvin. He's quoting Calvin. Said, you know, we want to be very reverent when we use just human language to describe things in the Bible that maybe the words aren't there. But if we couldn't do that, then we could never do anything except just quote the Bible. And I couldn't preach if I couldn't use other words to help explain and apply and understand what the Bible teaches. So though the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, the concept is clearly there. Now, in the future, I'll mention some things more specifically, and we can also do this in Sunday school. Some of the wrong views of God that our forefathers in the faith, such as those that eventually put together the Apostles' Creed, a lot of our creeds exist because they're refuting things that were wrong, or not spoken in the most clear way. A couple of ideas that from the past. One was modalism. That God is one thing that kind of, he's one. He's not the three persons. He just kind of shows himself in the different persons. Kind of like, you know, water. It could be steam. It could be ice. It can be liquid. But it's still all the same, you know, H2O. That's wrong. That God doesn't just exist in different modes. He's one God, three persons. Another one was tritheism, which sort of errs on the other side, basically seeing it as sort of three gods. And so God's pure essence, his pure essence is deity, is divine. He's God. Each person is divine. The Bible clearly teaches, and we'll get to some of these things, how the Bible teaches that each person of the Godhead is divine. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at this 2 Corinthians 13. The next things I want to look at, I want to think about that formula for baptism that Jesus gave in the Great Commission. And then also I want to look at Jesus' baptism and how we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. So these are three persons. They're of different subsistence, but of the same essence. The same in essence, equal in power and glory. One pastor trying to, you know, y'all know the typical, what's the typical symbol we see when we're thinking about Trinity? just sort of a triangle, right? Sort of each point of the triangle, and that's fine. One pastor said, maybe expand that triangle into a glass pyramid and you can see through it. So as you're looking at the Father, you also are getting to know the Son and the Spirit. Or if you look through another side of that pyramid, you're thinking of the Spirit, you're then also getting to know the Father and the Son. The bottom line for this question today of what is the doctrine of the Trinity would be this. The Bible affirms both the oneness of God as well as the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And really, the doctrine of the Trinity, it sets limits on our human speculation about the nature of God. It helps us to be directed back to what the Scripture teaches. So, today I chose to think about this, 2 Corinthians 13:14. What does it contribute to our understanding of the Trinity? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, it has the flavor of an earlier Old Testament blessing I'm going to get to in a moment from Numbers. But Sinclair Ferguson, I have a teaching series I listen to off and on. I go back and listen to it again on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he just says, you know, as you're studying one person of the Trinity, you get to know the other two members better also while you're doing that. And they work together in the world. Each member of the Trinity has different activities or operations. You know, for example, the Father, the Scripture teaches us, the Father initiates creation and redemption. Our Father in heaven, whom each week we proclaim in the Apostles' Creed. In some ways, that's kind of what we're doing is we're studying more specifically what we profess each week here. The Son redeems. The Son redeems the creation. And remember, it was through Him that all things were made. Father chose to create. It's through the Son that He created and then redeemed a fallen creation. And then the Holy Spirit, He regenerates. That is, He makes new. He takes those of us when we're dead and makes us new. And then He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who applies the work of redemption to believers. And I think the present passage illustrates this idea of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in our salvation and for our good. Simon Kistemacher, Dr. K, who I got to take one class with him in his later years at RTS, he said, because of its Trinitarian formula, this is the richest benediction in the entire New Testament. The one, this verse we're looking at today. Now, it seems to follow the pattern of that very well-known Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. He says the Lord three times. Now, the wonderful thing for me as a pastor about a series like this, I get to read and do some studying that I wouldn't probably do if I wasn't teaching it. So we'll think about that, how every single time you see three in the Bible, it's not referring to the Trinity. But it is referring to a Trinitarian concept as to how God works. You know, there are numbers in the Bible mean something. They don't have some mystery, totally mystical. They have meaning. Three is a somewhat of a sense of completion. You know, the number 10 is sort of a good round completed number in the Bible. 12 again is another number. 40, you know, there are these numbers. 7, that number of perfection. But 3, it just works. Triads in the world that God's made. A triad, a three, it makes sense. I mean, even movies, right? They make three of them, then they make another one. They're like, well, we got to make two more. So they make a three, and then they make three more. And in some cases, which we are awaiting episode 9 of Star Wars, they make three more. Isn't this built into us somewhere? So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a benediction highlighting grace, we're talking about the blessings of redemption. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings of redemption. His ministry, think about Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Though in this blessing, he's mentioned first. I think highlighting that we need his grace to be saved. Think about Jesus. He ministered according to God's will, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing all those who were brought to him, living a perfect life without sin in our place. The grace of Jesus, a perfect life, a substitutionary death, a victorious resurrection. Paul, God through Paul is saying, let this be upon you, this grace. May this grace be showered upon you, the grace that, I'm going to turn to this just to show you how all the Bible works together. This grace that I believe it will be the angel here. In Matthew, Matthew 1:21, the angel said, speaking of Mary to Joseph, she will give birth to a son. And Joseph, you're the dad here. You're going to be his earthly dad. You got to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. This grace be upon you. The love of God. And we're taking here, this is referring to the Father. Through God's love, Christ's grace is extended. I want you to see today, just today, our point is how the Trinity, how these three persons work together. Christ's grace is appropriated to us through God's love. Think about it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, this sinful place. For God so loved the world that, I'm forgetting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love in giving his son. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's God's love. The giving of his son. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship. I think I've spent my entire ministry trying to rehabilitate the word fellowship. Because it's a churchy word. You know, it says we the fellowship hall, you know, but it's a deep, rich word, and it's not just coffee. It's not just drinking coffee together on Sunday morning. Fellowship is the translation of the word koinonia, which means participation. It means communion. It means joining together very closely. So Paul is, God through Paul is saying, you be blessed with the participation in and with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. This is again the sense of close companionship. In this case, pertaining to the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart of a believer. Sinclair Ferguson, in that series on the Holy Spirit, he says, you know, and I love just hearing his Scottish voice say, you know, we have to, if we look in the scripture, we can see how the Holy Spirit was with Jesus through his ministry. In fact, Sinclair says, he's his best friend. Like the Spirit out there in the desert his best friend leads him out into the desert for that fight with Satan. And though he was with him, that same Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us the Holy Spirit makes the body of the believer his dwelling place. And so let's close with the third point. Does this doctrine matter in my life today? I want to think about this verse as we ask that question. This particular verse. Does this matter today? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace emanates from Jesus. Paul, in this same letter, told us this about him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's the nature of Jesus' grace. It's a giving of himself. It's completely undeserved, yet overwhelmingly generous, committed to our well-being. What does that mean for you? If you have the grace of Jesus upon you and within you, then you don't have anything to fear. Because all that we have has been given to us. Grace is itself a word describing unmerited favor. Generous giving that you didn't deserve. If all we have has been given to us by the Son of God, the one through whom all things were made and through whom for whom all things exist, and we have nothing to fear in this world, we have nothing to lose. Because all we have is from Him. And if we have nothing else on this earth but Him, then we have everything. No, that's easy for me to say. Some of you live that. You've lived it. And you know it. And you can testify that it's true. So I say it reverently. I say it, I hope, compassionately. And I preach to myself that I'm prepared. But that's what, if we have the grace of Jesus, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to lose. So I ask, are you overwhelmed by God's grace in Christ? We must be. The divine love, this love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. This is salvific love. Love unto salvation. Those who have this love have eternal life. I mean, I've already said it. God demonstrates His own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, that the gift we have through that is eternal life. This is eternal. This is Trinitarian love. God's undeserved and generous love. It's love that reconciles us to Him. Because of this love, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And through that love, in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 5, we see the reconciling love. So God's love, if you have God's love upon you, again, this is a benediction saying, may you have the love of God. Here's the application. Then you have a new identity. Your identity is in as one loved by God. Each one of you, whatever your current circumstance, whatever problems you're facing, whatever maybe relational difficulties in your life, challenges, if your identity is as one loved of God, then your self-esteem is secure. There's confidence as we walk in that love. Boldness to love others who are just as unlovely as we were when God loved us. Gives us a new identity, a new belief about ourselves. A confidence and a boldness to share that love. Finally, let's apply the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I've already alluded to this. The koinonia. You and I, by faith, we participate. We participate with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God, through His Spirit, comes and dwells within us, we belong. It's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance for eternity. You belong. You belong to the Trinity. The perfect example of relational unity and love. You belong to that community. And through Christ and His Spirit working in us, we now have in this community that grace, that love, that belonging. And that gives us a reason to keep coming together. He closes, "Be with you all." I got to give credit. This is from Dr. Kistemaker. Divine grace, divine love, and divine fellowship are extended without exception to all people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's live in that grace and that love and that fellowship. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that you would apply your truth to each of our hearts and work it out in each of our lives by the power and through the fellowship of your Holy Spirit working in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what other benediction would I conclude this service with than this one? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.